Well, morning, everybody. Welcome to our meeting of remembrance here this morning. Lovely to see you, and obviously very nice that we're starting to get some very lovely spring weather as well. The theme for Brother Jeff's exhort this morning is not seeking mine own profit. And we're going to have a section of scripture read from the last verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, commencing at verse 27 through to 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 2. After which, Jeff, if you could just step forward. Thank you.
Thank you, Kent, and good morning, everyone. Thank you again for the invitation to come and meet with you. Last Sunday we had Sam and Em come to Enfield, where Sam wisely exhorted us, and I distinctly remember hearing our recorder ask for the visitors to bring greetings from the Enfield Ecclesia. Now, I'm not sure what's happened. Sam was late, so on behalf of Sam and Em and Jill and myself, we bring greetings from the Enfield Ecclesia. This might be unusual, but I'm going to start the exhortation by asking you a question I don't need anyone to yell out the answer to. But how would you feel if I was to commence my exhort, being invited here from another ecclesia, and stand before you and say to you, brethren and sisters of the Hyde Park Ecclesia, I want you to follow me, Jeff Davis, because I'm a man of the Lord, and you ought to imitate me. You should be doing what I'm doing. How would you feel if I started my exhort genuinely that way? Follow Jeff Davis. I know how I would feel. I would probably be sitting there thinking, here we go. What have we got here? But that's what the Apostle Paul has done to the brethren and sisters in Corinth. We just read in verse 1 there of chapter 11, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. No apologies. He didn't apologise for that. He's saying, I want you to be like me. Imitate me, because I am of Christ. And we know in the chapter of those couple of verses that we read of chapter 10, in fact, the back half of 1 Corinthians, Paul is bringing to a conclusion his discussion concerning things offered to idols. It's a section of scripture that we take great interest in. It's juicy, isn't it? It's a section of scripture where the apostle is telling us what you should and shouldn't be doing. We love that sort of stuff, because we can say to others, well, the apostle said you shouldn't be doing that, and the apostle said you should be doing this. So we take a great interest in that sort of thing because of the genuine juiciness about it. But he's reminding them about Israel's apostasy and the danger of their own. He commands them in these last chapters of 1 Corinthians to flee idolatry, particularly in chapter 10, which we didn't read the whole chapter. But he's commanding them to flee idolatry. He describes the communal implications of religious feasts, and he warns them against provoking the Lord to jealousy by having fellowship with demons. He's warning them about all these things. And he closes by giving specific instruction concerning meat that was later sold in the marketplace or had been offered at the dinner of an unbeliever to which they might be invited, that they not be concerned unless someone specifically associates it with having been. We're familiar with all those things. We've read and reread, and we agree with everything that the apostle's saying. And the overriding principle that the apostle bases all these thoughts and comments on, the overriding principle is, do all to the glory of God, and provide no occasion for others to stumble. Now, that question that I started with, how would you feel if I said to you, follow me? We're going to come back to that question in a moment. But we're going to look at it from a particularly and a specific different angle. See, to the brethren at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, his call to imitate him has a reference to his attitude mentioned in those last few verses that we just read in chapter 10. We know, again, through study of 1 Corinthians, that the translators probably got it wrong when they had a chapter break there. There's no chapter break from the end of verse 33 of chapter 10 to the commencement of chapter 11. There shouldn't be a chapter break there. That commentary of the apostle flows on. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And so by making that comment, be ye followers of me, he's referring to those things that he is talking about there in chapter 10, those verses that we've just read. Doing all things to the glory of God, giving no offence to the Jews or the Greeks or to the ecclesia of God. Not seeking one's own profit, but rather doing everything you possibly can for the salvation of others. And we find in these verses, the underlying thing we find in these verses is a principle that governed the apostles' actions when it came to others. There's an underlying principle that governed his mind and his thought when it came to others. And to fully appreciate that principle, it helps us to understand that the apostle had this obsession. He was obsessed that all men, all sisters, all ecclesias, all their families, he was obsessed that all of them would be saved. The scripture says it was his desire. He desired this. It obsessed him. He thought about it day and night of what he could do in order that others might be saved. And in his writings, the Apostle Paul often offered himself as an example. And that's what he's doing there in verse 1 of chapter 11. He's offering himself as an example. If you just come across a few pages to Philippians in chapter 3. It's not unusual language for the apostle. This is not specific to the Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us as an example." Follow me. I'm trying to be an example to you, and I want you to follow me in that example for the sake of others, not for my own profit, not for me, but for you. And so he encouraged others to follow his example in what they were to do in imitating him. Again, if you just come across to Colossians over the page, chapter 1. The apostle says in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1, "We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Everything he did, and it was his obsession, it was his desire that he presented every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to accomplish this goal, he used every appropriate means that he possibly could. He preached Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He taught about Jesus Christ's life. He taught about Jesus Christ's teachings. He taught of Jesus Christ's death. He taught of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He warned when it was necessary. His preaching was both spiritually speaking, positive and negative, reproof and correction. In the 2nd of Timothy, we know he says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that was his mantra. He warned when it was necessary. He said, you need to concentrate on doing the very best you can for the work of God. Work that you won't be ashamed of. Things that lay out the truth for us, plain and simple. That was his objective. He taught as well as he preached, and he did not limit himself to the public forum. Not every moment for the Apostle Paul was a Mars Hill moment. He didn't stand on hilltops all the time, yelling and preaching and reproving and correcting. He taught with private instruction as well. I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, he says in Acts, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His obsession, brethren and sisters, his desire, the thing that consumed him, was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he saw there was a need for personal instruction that one does not find in the public assemblies of ecclesias. He expended effort and he expended emotion, and he laboured toward that one goal of his, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to go back to the question that I started with. Only this time, that's not a question that I should be asking you. It's not a question that I should be asking the Hyde Park or the Enfield Ecclesia or any brother and sister. I shouldn't be asking any of you, how would you feel if I told you to be a follower of me? That's a question that I should be asking myself. I should be asking myself, could I with all confidence stand before you? Could Jeff Davis stand before you and say, with all confidence, follow me, because I am a man of the Lord? Could I confidently say that? Well, I can tell you I couldn't. I couldn't confidently say that. And I don't speak of anyone else when I say that. You may be able to, but I couldn't. I couldn't say that with all confidence. Are we concerned about whether or not our brethren and sisters and others are being presented perfect in Christ? Could you confidently say that you do everything you can toward your brother and sister in your ecclesia in order that they may be perfectly presented to Christ Jesus? Everything that you can do? Are we willing to strive and labour to expend the effort and the emotion necessary to reach that end? I struggle. I struggle to give all my energy for my brethren and sisters to make them perfect before Christ. And I don't say that because, you know, I'm trying to be humble. That's a fact. The apostle tells us, if you can do that, if you have the ability to do that, then do it. That's what he's saying. If you can muster up the energy, if you can muster up the knowledge and the love and the time and the effort, then do it. And view yourself as Paul viewed himself, as a servant and a steward to his brethren and sisters. And consider any suffering that may come along as a great privilege and a source of joy. Let's think on these things, brethren and sisters, and consider what we can be doing to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, not seeking your own profit, not first of all seeing what might be in it for you, not seeking your own profit, but rather presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the very core of Paul's thoughts is what is on the table here before us this morning. The core of Paul's thoughts was prompted by his Saviour and our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul allowed Christ to live in him. "I am crucified with Christ," he told the Galatians. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's who is before us, represented in the bread and wine on the table. Paul developed a Christ-like desire of concern for others, which in turn motivated him to apply this obsession that he had, this desire of not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many, that everyone might be saved. He didn't compromise on matters of truth. No way did he compromise on matters of truth. He did not adopt the modern day stance that we are faced with, where almost anything goes. Paul didn't cop that. He would not allow his personal feelings, he would not allow his personal preferences or opinions hinder the salvation of others, both without and within the ecclesia, including the spiritual progress of brethren who might be weak in faith. Paul makes clear for us, brethren and sisters, the possible consequence of abusing one's liberty. He had made himself a servant to others for no other reason that others might be saved. He made every effort not to put a stumbling block in anyone's way. And it wasn't always the big things. Sometimes it was, but it isn't always the big things. It's the point he's making. What may be big for you or for me may not be so much for another. What may seem a trivial thing for you, others may not share that view. To the brethren at Corinth, he's saying to them, it's not good enough that a matter be lawful, but does it edify? You know what we're really good at? You know what we are really good at, brethren and sisters? We're really good at making rules that you can't police. We make all these rules. We put all these things in place. And you can't police any of them. You say, oh, you can do this, but you can't do that. The things that you say you can do, people don't do it. The things you say you shouldn't do, people do it. And what can you do about it? We make all these rules, but are these rules to edify? Are they building up? Are they designed around presenting everyone perfect in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We make all these rules you can't police. The apostle is saying we should not seek our own, but we should be seeking one another's well-being. For brethren, he says to the Galatians, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That was the sentiment of our second hymn, and it was the sentiment of the commandment that was read for us. We may be free in Christ, brethren and sisters, but we must use that freedom to serve one another in love. And it requires of us, as difficult as it is, it requires of us that we possess Paul's magnificent obsession, that is to save souls, both the lost and the spiritually immature. Our influence as an ecclesia in our work and worship, we must consider whether our actions keep people from wanting to remain or becoming Christadelphians. Does our ecclesia make you feel like you want to remain being a Christadelphian? Brethren and sisters in Christ, and I'm talking about the basics of ecclesial life. Does the influence of our ecclesia hinder or help others with their spiritual growth in Christ Jesus our Lord? Does our influence as an ecclesia destroy the peace and unity that ought to exist in the ecclesia? Does the influence of our ecclesia require all of us to understand the parameters of our conduct without any compromise to the truth of the gospel? Does my ecclesia have that influence on me? Does your ecclesia have that influence on you? We must be willing to refrain our personal liberty in Christ. It's the apostle's point in this first epistle to the Corinthians. He says in Romans, it is neither good to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. And we must examine ourselves honestly regarding our impact as individuals in daily contact with others. And so the Apostle Paul advises us, he encourages us to engage rather than confront. And he says, imitate me, because that's what I do. There was nothing boastful about that, brethren and sisters. He wasn't saying he is better than everybody else. He is saying, this is my desire, this is my obsession, and I want you to be the same. And they weren't just principles that were applicable for his time. Circumstances still exist today that still call for Paul's magnificent obsession to be in all of us. So Paul says, let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. It is neither good to eat meat nor drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, just a couple of chapters before, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That was his desire. It was his obsession. And intermingled with all of that, the overriding thing, the thing that he based all of that on, the thing that was the glue that held all that together, was love. Love for his brethren and sisters. And he praised the value of love. He introduces it after chapter 11, a chapter we're very familiar with, but from chapter 12 onwards, as he concludes this epistle, he introduces love as a more excellent way. He emphasises the necessity of it. He explains its abiding superiority over spiritual gifts. He even praised love with its value over faith and hope, abiding virtues in themselves. But he says the greatest of all of those is love. And we know it was love, brethren and sisters, that motivated our Heavenly Father to save us. He called us. He's made himself known to us. He has forgiven us. And he has given us the opportunity to worship him. Love is the motivation in which his Son died for us. Love is the motivation that we ought to have to live for Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Paul says love is what should motivate us with one another. The love of our Lord should inspire us to love one another. The love of God should likewise move us to love one another. And how do we express it in our lives? How do we show that in our lives? We do that by keeping the commandments of God and his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, by loving our brethren, by helping them when they are in physical need, by helping them when they are in spiritual need, loving them in deed and in truth. It's a thing that Paul said should motivate us towards our enemies. And why does he say that? Because he reminds us in Romans that it was God who loved us while we were still enemies. While we were ungodly, we were sinners. As children of God, we are to be like our Heavenly Father, loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And the Apostle Paul had experienced himself the greatness of our Father's love in his own conversion, didn't he? Of which he was most thankful. In enduring persecution, which gave him great hope. And so as we conclude, brethren and sisters, our thoughts this morning, we need to bear in mind that our salvation is nearer today than what it was yesterday or when we first believed. The Apostle says in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We must meet our challenges in the strength of God, for we now come to the emblems which are here on the table before us. It's a time of reverence in respect to our Lord who died for us. It's a time of reflection in order that we may renew our lives before him. It's a time of reunion, one with the other, and in doing so, making the weekly observance of these memorials an important element in our growth and spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let all of us then, to the best of our ability, no matter what strength or weakness we may have, let all of us continue steadfastly in the observance of this memorial table. And may it be that in so doing, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.